You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture will be in Acts chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city were divided, part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. When there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully, and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped up and walked. And when the people saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying, in the speech of Laconia, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercius, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates, would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, saying, scarcely restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. Next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel of that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith, and must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. When they had ordained them elders in every church, prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had been fulfilled. When they were come, they had gathered together the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. Now may the Lord and his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we pray. Amen. And now, Father God, again we want to pause just for a second here to acknowledge afresh our privileges to come aside from the cares of this ordinary way of life unto the things that move into the eternal. And recognizing our constant need and thanking you in advance for your faithfulness attending to every little detail to be needed here. We do pray in that light that your great Son would be honored, be pleased to rebuke the evil one as you build us up in the most holy faith. as we pray for cleansing now, that nothing hinder in the going forth of the word and the might and the power of your spirit. Thank you again for 10 of these things, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. To bring our minds together, you remember that the ministry, the day of Pentecost, began at Jerusalem. As per instructions, they were to proceed from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost part. And as we've gone through here, just to refresh your mind, we stayed in Jerusalem for the first 7 chapters. And then we moved from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And 2 weeks ago, Sunday, we launched out from Antioch of Syria, moving toward the uttermost parts of the world. And in the map on the left here, we begin to note where it began and following it straight through.
I've begun at Antioch, Syria, moving to the Isle of Cyprus, across there, up to Pamphylia, up to Antioch of Pisidia, and now moving to Antioch of Pisidia over to Iconium. We'll move from Iconium back down to Lystra, then to Darby, and the area around there, and then back, traveling back again to Iconium, back to the city, and then back down to Attila, and back down to where we begin to complete our survey of Paul's first missionary journey.
And we'll be traveling from Antioch to at the city at Iconium, where our lesson begins in chapter 14. And believe me, this is a rugged country down here too. Just to give you an idea, when we were there, the Colossae, which is just a big mound anymore, the closest little village to that ancient city is about 5 or 6 miles away. And to get to Colossae, we had to go down an old riverbed. About 2 or 3 inches of water is all there was in it. But you can imagine what it would be like in the rainy season trying to get to where Colossae was. It'd be impossible, because you have mountains on all sides of you. You can imagine what that little trickle of water would be. And that's the only way to get there, was just by foot or in a car as we went down the riverbed. That whole country's that way around there. And when you consider the mode of transportation in those days, you can imagine what it was like to travel. Now, they moved from Antioch of Pisidia now to Iconium. Might mention, you remember that Paul turned from the Jew to the Gentile locally at Antioch when they rejected his ministry. But note it carefully as we begin the second phase of his work in this trip. They came to Iconia, and they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. And in the 17th chapter, we're told that this, as his manner was, that's what he did. So that while the ministry has now begun to move toward the Gentile, you'll note that the Jew is still in the place of advantage, because all the promises of God were made to him. And that the Gentile being brought in at this point in time was simply to provoke Israel to jealousy. We read that in the Romans, the 11th chapter. And you see it brought out hurriedly here. Although there was a great multitude of Jews believed as a result of Paul's preaching, as well as the Greeks, still those Jews who were contrary, they stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil against the brethren. In this case, they stayed though a long time, we're told. How long, we don't know. We do know approximately from the time of the stoning, as we'll see in a minute. But as to when they arrived there, how long they were there, we don't know. But in any case, the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and stone them, there, being aware of it, they came to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia. Now, these were strictly pagan cities. There were no Jewish synagogues there. These were, in fact, rather a wild type of people, and they still are. And if you go to the regions in there, you'll understand why, because they're cut off from all civilization. They don't. People who are born there never travel 15 to 20 miles from where they were born. They live, they're born, they're raised, they live, they die there. They have no concept of what's going on the outside. I know we stopped at the cherry orchard to take some pictures and hoping to get some cherries too. Three men and a woman and a little baby, and had it laid out on a rock. And we took pictures of them, and they brought us a whole gob of cherries. And they were just like little children. They weren't like, they were grown people, but they were like children. They were not adult at all in there. And we offered to pay them for money, and they shook their head no. But when we took the pictures, they were tickled to death about that. And Charlie, he's a very generous man. When he got ready to leave, he just stuck a big bill out in the pocket of the man, and the big tear just rolled down his face, his cheek, you know. They're just like little children. They weren't like other people in Turkey at all, but they were so grateful that we came there, it's pretty hard to express it unless you were there. But anyway, that's kind of the setting of what this part of the world is like. And they began to preach there. A certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And while Paul is preaching, you can readily see that this man is believing everything Paul says, and realizes that if Paul would catch his eye, maybe something could be done about his feet. And Paul sensed that in the ninth verse, if you notice. He perceived it. Perception. Now, there's two kinds of knowledge in the Bible, or there are more than that, but two that are mentioned over and over again. One is the type of knowledge that you have when you get saved. This word is expressed by the Greek word hoide. It means to know intuitively. You don't have any facts. You just know. The other word is gnosko, commonly used, which means to know by way of investigation or an experience of some kind. But this is how Paul understood that this man had faith. Intuitively, he perceived the man was ready to be healed. And so he fastened his eyes upon him, and he said, "Stand up on your feet." He didn't stand up, he leaped up. Yeah. Now, again, like I say, they were like little children. And these are all pagan people. As far as I know, they are today. They don't have any set way of thinking like we would follow a certain particular religious persuasion. They were very superstitious, sort of like the Greeks. They had thousands of gods in Greece, and these were no different. The people saw what happened. They began to cry out in Laconian speech, "The gods have come down." And they called one of them Jupiter, the other one they called Mercury, because Paul was a spokesman. And if you know anything about mythology of the pagans, why, you'll appreciate what happened. In any case, they were going to make sacrifices to them. They brought it all to the gate of the city to show that they appreciated what the gods had done. And they do. They almost look at you that way as an outsider, because they sense that you're superior. I don't know why, but they do. We had a camera that took pictures. They get one right away. This here was all baffling to them. But Paul and Barnabas ran in, verse 15. Why do you do these things? We are men of like passion with you. We're not gods. The word vanity is there is the word idolatry. He was kindly in English when they translated vanities, but he's talking about idolatry. You turn from these idolatries to serve the living God, not some old dead idol. In times past, God suffered your nations to walk in their ways. Nevertheless, in the meantime, he gave witness to himself by the way he showered goodness upon you in the ways of sustaining life. You can see how that they had a hard time even holding the people back then to keep from making sacrifice. This ought to tell you something, that in the days of our Lord's flesh, those who question the deity of Christ, and there are many that do, every time that a great healing occurred, like the blind man or the man at the... These people all fell down and worshipped at Jesus' feet. He never rebuked them. He commended them for it. In fact, the matter is, when Thomas fell down at his feet, he said, "My Lord and my God." He said, "Blessed art thou, Thomas, because you believed in what you saw. More blessed is he who has not seen and yet believes." So he acknowledged himself by receiving worship alone. If there were no other evidence, there are plenty other, but that alone. So don't ever let somebody put you down in his way by denying the deity of Christ, because he's the only God we know. It is true that he is the one who can reveal the Father, but he's the only one we can know now. Nevertheless, in spite of this, finally these Jews from verse 19, from Iconium and Antioch, followed along to see what was taking place, and they saw the reaction of the people. And notice, like little children, again, how quick they turned. They even stoned Paul to death. Paul writes about that in the 2 Corinthians, if you turn there, chapter 12. He waited 14 years to write about this. If somebody in the days had that experience, they'd have a bullhorn everybody about it. Paul wanted to analyze what happened. And he still, when he wrote, was in the quandary. You see this. And it works out exactly, practically 14 years, right on the dot, the time chronology-wise, as you search out the chronology of this, so we know that this is the instant. He said, "It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to boast or to glory. I've come to visions and revelations of the Lord." This is what the Lord has shown me. "I am a new man in Christ, but 14 years ago, but in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my weaknesses. Though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear lest any man should think of me of that above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. But when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Now, you can see how everything fits, not only in time, but in the very wording itself. You remember how that the people at Lystra, when they saw him exercise the gift he had, this man's crippled feet came together. They just were emotionally overwhelmed. But when outsiders, intellectuals, come along and destroyed what little faith they had, they turned on Paul and had him stoned, just like little children. I say they have no, children are hot and cold, the same way. And Paul's recounting this, not just for the record, but so that it'll be understood that you do not build a teaching upon some experience. And this is a very dangerous thing to do. Many great movements today are nothing in the world but a result of some experiment that somebody had. And Paul said that if anybody could be exalted because of an experience, Paul could right here. God knew that too. So don't let your experiences overwhelm what God has said. The experience is just for your personal benefit, to encourage you along the way. It's not something to build as a dogma or a doctrine. And to this day, theologians argue about whether Paul was stoned to death or not. And since Paul didn't know himself, and he was the one under consideration, then there's no reason why we should know either. And he makes it clear. I don't know whether I was alive or dead. All I know is that I went there, I saw things. I'm not even allowed to talk about it. Can you imagine that some of you ladies being in that situation? He saw the most wonderful thing in the world, and you had to keep your mouth shut. And that's why I didn't do that for ladies. But you know, Paul learned a wonderful lesson here, and it's a wonderful lesson for us to learn too. About 2 weeks ago, we had a little teaching on prayer, you remember? And that's the time of weakness. You see? It's then when God will show himself great. But you have to come to that place in life, the end of your own tether. In other words, as some great divine of the past once said, and it's true, man's extremity is God's opportunity. And it's so true in life. So when you think that the bottom has fallen out, that's the time to arise at the occasion. It's amazing how that God moves when you really lay it all the line for him, just at the right moment, at the right time. He's never one split second ahead of time. He is never one split second behind. This is why the admonition, therefore, be anxious for nothing. This is really the testing of all of God's people, every day of your life. What a lesson it teaches us, that the God of the universe is able to do just that. So when the answer comes back from God, no, my grace is sufficient. Now, Paul didn't give up on that. It says three times he literally bombarded heaven to get out from underneath that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. He doesn't tell us what it was. He sure had a doctrinal basis there, I guarantee you. You know. In fact, the matter is, I think everybody's thorn in the flesh is different. I don't go out and build a teaching on that either. That's just an opinion. But nevertheless, I do believe that you have a thorn in the flesh. It's sort of holy ground with you. it is with me. I don't like to talk about it. Not only so, but a messenger of Satan is there to remind you of it. That's what galls you. You know. And this is left behind. Paul isn't just telling about an experience just for a matter of filling up time. He's telling it to you for your edification. See? So that when you reach that place where you're at your weakest point, it's then that God wants to show himself great. For it's he who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's sometimes a bitter pill to take. But it's the thing to do. He'll exalt you in his time, in his way, at the proper time, at the proper place. You say, well, time running out for me, he's going to have to do it in a hurry. No, time doesn't bother him at all. Time is nothing, absolutely nothing. That's our weakness, is time. You better take time right now while you have it. Anyhow, I can imagine the people of Lystra the next morning, the surprised look on their face when he walked back into the city just to let them know he was alive. And he left and went to Derbe. He preached at Derbe, we're told. They don't tell us that any great amount of conversions there, but it does say that after they preached the gospel in that city and taught many, they returned unto Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So if they taught, that meant that somebody had responded. On the way they were back, they were confirming those that had responded in the first place. And not only were they being confirmed, but he was exhorting them to go on in the faith, to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And that's what all of God's people need, is the growth. And that's our failure, because we have failed to feed God's people so that they do grow in grace. Not only just to feed them, but to teach them how to study for themselves. I had a man call yesterday on the program. He has been a Christian, according to his own testimony, a little over 2 years. And so he's become a church tramp, going from one church to another, trying to find out where he can fit into things. Of course, being young in the Lord, just 2 years old, he's running into some difficulties because he is so zealous. You know, when you're first saved, that's you're really zealous for things. And he's seeing things that are contradictory. There's a lot of hypocrisy out there, and there is. And so he was confused, you know. He said, who am I going to believe? And I finally got him settled down. He was really shaken up. I said, well, you don't trust any people. You don't trust me either. Give them a hearing, but check them out by the Word. That means that you're going to have to become a student of the Word of God. And I spoke to him about there are certain internal laws in the Scriptures himself, that no man has a right to interpret Scripture and ignore those principles or laws that God has put in the book. Just as if you were speaking English, and if you speak like me, it's pretty poor sometimes, but if you ignore the laws of grammar, you can't help but make the mistakes. But once you begin to observe those laws, then you speak English in a proper way. And the same thing is true with the Bible. That's the laws of grammar. That's the laws of the way God has written. And that is pretty much covered in our phrase in 2 Timothy, rightly dividing. Many ways to rightly divide, but it must be done if you are going to interpret Scripture in a way that God intended it to be. Many of you know, about 3 months ago, we started to work on the creation. And I've been reading some of the comments from some of the theologians around the country. And I tell you, it really is pitiful how impoverished men are when they begin to rationalize this from a vantage point that the books that Moses wrote were pretty much based upon the myth of all these different pagan theologies that had to do with creation. Now that's the kind of garbage that's going on among our theologians. Now, all we have to have is the understanding of what God is saying. And we don't need somebody else to tell us how to interpret things, but we need to understand it. And the best way to do that is to take the words of any place you're reading, and if there's a question about the subject matter, what is really said, then take those key words and trace them in the, from a, you can do this with a concordance, in a lexicon, and trace every place in the Bible that those words appear. Now, because they're the Word of God, the root meaning behind that word will appear in that sentence every time, regardless of how men may translate it, you see. Once you have a consensus of what God has said in that word, then you have an answer to what God is saying. Have you? It's a lot of work. It's not something that you just read surface-wise, but you do some digging. And that's what Paul said. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman, that means you work at it. You don't come easy. And since God chose to spend 1,600 years through some 40 authors to have this book put in our hands, don't think you're going to sit down and read it like you would a novel and not work at it to understand what's there. This is the mind of God. It's not the mind of some kid. And this is why our nation today is in the darkness that it's in. It's because those who have been left with the stewardship of passing on to their children the great truths of this book have failed to in their job and in their stewardship. And the lay people are left in a quandary and himself because they don't know how to approach this book. Our founding fathers, in all of their weaknesses and faults, and they had many of them, believed the book, to say the least. Well, I'm not going to get off on that, but anyway, that was the situation there that Paul faced, this great experience, lest he should be exalted above measure. Even Paul, you see. So don't think you'll escape. Anyway, they're on their way back now. Verse 23 says that they ordained men as they went back in every church, and they prayed and fasted with them, commending them to the Lord, they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attila, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work, which they fulfilled. And when they were come, they gathered together all of God's people there. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And they abode a long time with the disciples. Strange, you know. The church today goes back to Pentecost as their beginning. But beloved, the church today is made up mostly of Gentiles. The Gentiles don't even call to our attention that they're even in the picture until we get here. We're over halfway through the book. It's amazing how blind people are. They don't even pay attention into this, like a road sign right there. They ignore the fact that the first Gentile even mentioned, even talked to, is the house of Cornelius. That's amazing. You can't imagine people being that ignorant that's been in church all their lives. They don't know that. They take it for granted that this book is just a book for everybody. It is for our learning. That's true. But it's not written to us. It's written to God's called people, which was the seed and children of Abraham. Thank God we have something written to us too. But nevertheless, unless we recognize these things, then we mix up, as old Brother George used to say, we have combination salad. We don't have an eight-course dinner. And God wants us to have an eight-course dinner, not just combination salad. Well, it's time is gone. We'll pick it up there next week. Father, again, we want to thank you for your faithfulness, and we pray our efforts here will not be in vain, but that they will accomplish your purpose, and we thank you for attending to that, because we ask this grace in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.